to be a blessing. And Father, I pray for those who hear. God, I pray for those that are at home, they're shut in, not able to come to church today, and for those, Lord, that need to be in church. Lord, I pray that they'll be reminded to be faithful, and Lord, that they'll repent and they'll return back to your house. God, for those that are unsaved, Lord, may something be said that'll prick their conscience, cause them to come to that truthful realization that they're lost and undone without Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'll bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you'll magnify your word today and honor the name of the Lord Jesus. God, I pray for each teacher. Give them patience. Give them wisdom, Lord, in dealing with the young people. And Father, I pray for the young people. Give them ears to hear and a heart to understand. God, I want to thank you for our country. I pray, God, you'll continue to have mercy upon our nation. We pray for our leaders. God, as a church, we pray for the missionary this morning. Ask you to send forth more laborers into the harvest. And Lord, we pray for those that are gone. Help them, Lord, to stand. Bless their families. Encourage them, Lord. Give them fruit for their labor. Build churches, Lord. And Lord, put your hand on them. Preach them as their heart's desire is. And God, I pray for those that are trying to raise their support. I pray you'll go before them and you'll bless churches and bless pastors. God, to catch a vision about the need of the gospel going into the whole world. And Lord, use them. Use them. We pray for the Hearn family. Ask you to watch over them. Keep them safe. Keep the children safe. We pray, Lord, for Brother Andy in Nepal. Ask you to watch over him and protect him and use him where he's at. Also, Lord God, to keep his family safe. God, again, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, for the Holy Spirit who is our God leading us into all truth. Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased in all that's said and done this morning. And Lord, that you'll have your way among your church. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, kids, you can go to your class. And Brother Jack, come on.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We finished up 1 Peter chapter 2 last week, so we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Now, going over the last couple of weeks, it seems like it's been nothing except dealing with submissiveness, whether it's servants or whether it's men or whether it's ladies, but that seems like that's been the subject here. And to get out of 1 Peter chapter 2 was a blessing to be able to have to not have to stand up here and talk about people submitting and stuff like that. So then we start chapter 3, and it starts off and says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And it just keeps going on and on and on. So this morning, Lord willing, we're going to go back again and just keep going through this thing. And look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so let's see exactly what got Peter into all this stuff. I don't know if he got mad at his wife or mother-in-law when he's writing this book or what, but something was going on. But no, really, what happened was, as he was in 1 Peter chapter 2, what started this thought was the fact that he was talking about Christian conduct. Now look down in 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. And he's talking about what we've gained through being saved. And in verse 9 he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, where in times past ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And that's what got us into this thought, talking about things that war against your soul as a Christian. And we talked about the things there about the flesh and what it does and how it wars in your mind and brings you into subjection to sin and under the power of sin there. And then he goes on, and in verse 12, he talks about your conversation being honest among the Gentiles. And then he begins in 13 there, talking about submitting yourselves to every ordinance there. And he goes on and he talks about servants in verse 18 being subject to your masters. And so really what's got us into all this is just Christian conduct and how to be able to walk in the Spirit and things of that nature. Now in chapter 3 here, in these first 6 verses, it's dealing with wives. And we've already talked about being submissive. We've talked about those things and we've hit all the verses and we know who's, you know, the head of the house and we know all that stuff. But I want to hit a different angle this morning, and the reason is because just when you first get into church and you're trying to do right and you've got a good attitude and you're wanting to do things, as I've said before, we even as Baptists who say, you know, we don't believe in work salvation, we seem to have this list of rules that we set down what makes you spiritual and what makes you don't, you know. How you dress, how long your dress is, how short your dress is, whether you wear a tie, whether you don't wear a tie when you preach, whether you wear a jacket, if you don't wear a jacket, you know, if you wear wire-rimmed glasses, or if you have a beard or if you don't have a beard. I mean, there's all these things that people look at you and they say, this right here means you're spiritual or it don't. And one of the toughest things for ladies is what I'd say commandments that we as Baptists put on ladies to say this is what makes you spiritual. And when you get a woman who is really wanting to do right, she's really wanting to live right and be a godly lady, and all of a sudden she sees this list of rules here. Now, this is the way I'm supposed to talk. This is the way I'm supposed to act. This is the way I dress. I have to wear this dress or this way or this right here. And it puts them in bondage. And this morning I want to deal with it, because what happens is a lot of people, we take these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and coupled with 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we get things mixed up and what it's not trying to teach and what it is trying to teach, and what we do is we come up with a list of rules to show whether a lady's godly or whether she's not. And there's a bondage there, especially for a lady who's wanting to do right. And what will happen is when she can't attain to those standards, it's easy to get bitter and then to be like, well, I just don't care. I don't care what it is. I'm just going to dress the way I want to dress. I'm just going to do this. And the reaction there is even worse than what it was. And it starts with somebody who's wanting to do right and live right. Now, what we don't want to do as Christians is we don't want to set up these standards. How a lady learns how to dress is by you read the scriptures, but also you ask the Lord what He likes. The Lord lets you know whether or not you need to wear something or whether you don't. The bondage comes in where you're trying to impress somebody else or trying to say, well, I know so-and-so thinks that you shouldn't do this or do that, and that's where that bondage comes in at. There's three different verses here, and what we're going to do are three different passages I'm going to look at, and we're going to look at the context. And we're going to look at the context of how ladies are supposed to dress and why they dress that way and what they do, and hopefully by the end of this message, you'll see what the responsibility is for ladies on your dress and how you should dress. Now, the first question is this right here. Does the way a woman dress affect men that see her? That's the question. Does the way a woman dress, does it affect men that see that lady? And the obvious answer is yes. Yes, it does. Look over at get Luke chapter 11. Get Luke chapter 11. The first thing that you need to realize, ladies, is this right here, is that men and women are put together differently. We're just wired differently, and that's just the way it is. You know, the old saying is that men like what they see and women like what they hear, and I believe that. In Luke chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible says this: No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now look at verse 34. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. And the lie of the body, what a man thinks about, what's in his soul, what his things are, it starts through your eyes. Now look over at Job. Get Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. When it comes to these standards and things like that, it's amazing how we all talk about having liberty and liberty and liberty, but we set standards up, and it don't matter what it is. We put these standards up. I remember as a young Christian, not a young Christian. I'd been saved for a long time, but I just hadn't never been in church and tried to live right. So I was still, even though I'd been saved for 13 or 14 years, I was still like a babe in Christ. And I can remember getting in church and trying to do right. And all these different standards and ideals began to bombard me, and I got overwhelmed. I remember things like whether or not you're going to use birth control after you're married there, and they're saying things like, well, you know, this birth control here, it's just like abortion. It lets the lady get pregnant, and then it destroys the egg afterwards, so it's just like abortion. And then we got bombarded with shots. Or are you going to get shots? You're not going to get shots. If you get these shots right here, your baby's going to die. If you get these shots right here, and it's just all this stuff, and it's these standards, and you get these thoughts, and then you get into this health stuff, and you know, and it's roots, and it's different herbs, and all this stuff. I mean, it's just one thing after another that bombards Christians and gets their minds off of serving God, and you're trying to live by these certain list of standards. I remember listening to a message that David Gibbs with Christian Law Association, he was preaching a message one time, and he was talking about that stuff, and he said his wife or somebody had bought him a juicer for Christmas. And, you know, David Gibbs, pretty heavy man, and he says that when he preaches, talks about it, laughs about it, but he said they got me this juicer. He said, I guess they want me to lose weight. He said, and I hated that thing. I said, how in the world can a man get a juicer for Christmas? I thought Christmas is supposed to be fun and nice and you're excited. He said, they give me this big fat man's juicer. He said, and I hated that thing. He said, until I realized a Snicker bar would go through that juicer. He said, and I loved that thing. He said, it was great. He said, I felt healthy and everything. And what happens is we set those standards up there. We do it to ourselves. And it's the same thing here with these ladies. Now look in Job 31:1. This is what Job says. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And the thoughts that he has upon a maid there is in direct relationship with his eyes. He sees her and then he thinks about her. So whether or not a man, the way a woman dresses, whether it affects a man or not, if that's not even a question. I mean, that's an obvious yes. 99% of pornography is sold to males, to men. So the way a woman dresses definitely affects a man. There's not long ago up in Maine, these ladies got together and decided that that there was a law that a lady shouldn't be allowed to walk around the town topless. And they were mad because the men was allowed to walk around the streets topless, but the women weren't. And they said, there's no difference between a man and a woman. It just don't work that way. And we're going to set this time up, and we're going to have this big walk. So they set this time up in Portland, Maine, up there, and had all these ladies show up, and they were going to walk down this street topless. And after it was over, what's funny is it proved the exact opposite of what they were trying to say. They were mad because the only people that showed up to see this a little walk that they were doing, this demonstration, were college-age boys. They're all out there, man, gawking and whistling and going on. And you say, well, and they get mad. They said, they shouldn't be acting that way. Listen, it's obvious what's going to happen. You can sit there and pretend like it's not a difference all you want to, but that actually proved the opposite of what they were trying to say. Women, it does make a difference on how you dress. Now, to say this right here, I'm not going to tell you that everything you do and everything that you wear and all that stuff, that it's your fault if a man acts that way. Some men are just perverts, and it don't matter what you wear. They're just weirdos. And what I want to show you today is how what you can wear, what you can't wear, as far as, I'm not going to show you what you can or you can't wear. I'm going to show you how to figure it out. That's what it is. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, and we go on into this. Just show you one more spot here. Proverbs chapter 6. To show you that it does matter, ladies, what you wear. You affect men by what you wear. In Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 25. Proverbs 6:25. And it's talking about the evil woman. Look at verse 24. It says, to keep the, look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now he's telling this to a young man. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And so when it's talking about beauty there, it says her beauty, talking about the evil woman. She's got a certain beauty to her. And what it is, this is an appeal to a man's sex drive. And that's what an evil woman is trying to do. She's trying to appeal, trying to attract, get attraction from a man's sex drive. Now, go back over to Proverbs chapter 7. That's where we're at there in 6. Look at 7. Now these three places I want to tell you about, I'm just, instead of turning there, I'm just going to tell you what they are. First, you got Proverbs chapter 7. And Proverbs chapter 7 is dealing with the dress of a, it says a harlot, what today what we'd call a whore. And 1 Timothy 2, talking about the dress code there in 1 Timothy 2, what is it dealing with? It's dealing with what makes you godly. It has nothing to do with what you're supposed to wear, what you ain't supposed to wear. It's got to deal with what makes you godly. 1 Peter chapter 3, about your clothes there. What's it dealing with? It's dealing with winning your husband. That's the context of 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Now, this is going to, one thing you're going to see here has got to do with your heart, ladies, when it comes to what you're wanting to wear. Now, in Proverbs chapter 7, it says down here, look down in verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart." Now, those two things right there, you need to realize what they are. Number one, there is an attire of a harlot, which what today's language, what we call a whore. And when you dress, you're going to show yourself as something. People, when they look at you, they're going to judge you by what you wear, the way you look. They're going to look at you that way. There's people out there in this world that you see somebody drive up in a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW or one of these nice expensive cars. You see them pull up there, you may not know what kind of job they have. You may not know where they live at. You may not know anything about them. But one thing that you're going to discern right off the bat is this right here, if you know anything about vehicles, is that this person right here is probably rich. And you see them get out, you look at the way they're dressed, you think, man, this guy right here, this guy's loaded. And you automatically think some things about people, no matter what it is. And I don't care, we try to say, you don't need to judge a book by its cover and all that stuff, but it happens. You see one of these kids, they get in trouble. First thing they do, you see them go to the court. You see them out there on the street, they're hanging around, their pants hanging down to their knees. They got their shirts hung out, they're walking around like this, doing all this stuff. And they get in trouble, and you see them in court. And what happens? They got a suit on, walking upright. They got their hair cut. I mean, they're sitting there and they look like, you say, why? Because they want to put on a good impression in front of the jury, in front of the judge, in front of the people that don't know who they are. So to sit here and pretend like we don't think stuff about people because of how they're dressed, we'd be lying to ourselves, because we all do it. And here, the first thing you want to realize is that this lady right here had the attire of a harlot. So a harlot dresses a certain way. And also, she's got it says, subtle of heart. So it deals with her heart. That's what I was saying a while ago about your heart, ladies. You've got to figure out, you come in this thing with a good idea of saying, look, I want to dress right for God. I'm tired of all these standards. I want, because what ladies do is they think they got it figured out, and they think, okay, this is the way it is. All right, I'm doing good. Then all of a sudden, another preacher gets up there and preaches and tells you, you might have the right clothes on, but it's the wrong color. You just didn't realize that this color right here attracts. And you're sitting here thinking, now what do I do? Go back out and change my wardrobe again? And the point is you want to be able to pin this thing down and say, what can I do to make sure I feel comfortable and I am persuaded that I'm doing right in the way I dress? And it's got to do with your heart. This lady right here with the attire of a harlot, she's subtle of heart. And that would be the evil woman right there. And another person in the Bible that talks about having subtlety is the devil. And so she's connected there with the devil. Look in verse 11. It says, "She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And so she caught him." Now you see there it says she caught him. What's she trying to do? She's trying to get his attention. And when you take a harlot right there, and the way they try to get people's attention is when they dress, ladies, here's what they do. They enhance certain parts of the body. They're trying to attract a man's sex drive. They're not just trying to look pretty. There's nothing wrong with looking pretty. There's nothing wrong. Bible talks about looking fair, having a fair countenance, looking pretty. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with spending time in front of a mirror, putting on makeup, putting on earrings, and trying to make yourself look pretty. But when it comes to, in your head, you're sitting here and you're looking at your clothes, and then you're turning around looking how it looks all over your body, and whether or not I'm going to attract the attention of a man's sex drive, that's when it's changed. That's when your heart's changed. So it's got to do with your heart, and it's got to do with the way you wear these clothes. Now, I know this much. When you're... look over at get Genesis chapter 38. Let me show you something just to go along with this about how it... what we think about people, the way they're dressed differently. You remember the story here in Genesis chapter 38 with Judah. Judah has a few sons there. He gets married. His son dies. Then his son's brother goes in, and he doesn't do the job of a brother there when their brother dies. And so this lady here, she doesn't have any kids. And so what Judah says, he says to Tamar, he says, "Listen, you wait till my son Shelah grows up. I'll let you have him, and then everything will be okay." So Tamar leaves, and she says that she puts on the clothes of a widow. And so when everybody sees her, you know what they think of her? They think of her as a widow. Well, Shelah grows up, Judah's wife dies, and what Tamar realizes is that Shelah ain't never coming, and that Judah's basically forgot about it. And look down in verse 13. It says, "And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold thy father-in-law," this is Genesis 38:13, "Behold thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her." See there? So she had on widow's garments. "And covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and that and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot." Now, why did he think her to be a harlot for? She put off her widow's clothes, and she put on this veil. She dressed up like a whore is what she did, and she stood out there in the street. And so Judah walks by, and he says, oh, there it is. He's lost his wife, and it says that he's wanting to comfort himself. And it says in verse 16, "And he turned into her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" You say, what is that? That's called prostitution is what that's called. And it's a certain type of clothes that you wear there, and there's a certain type of things that you're trying to enhance and you're trying to look at to make you look like that. Now look back over in Proverbs chapter 7. Now you say, what do I need to watch out for? Here's what you need to watch out for. You need to watch out for what you enhance as a lady when you're wearing clothes. You don't need to wear things that's tight in certain places. That's going to enhance certain things. You need to watch out for that. You need to watch out for what you show, what you let people see. When it comes to your chest, when it comes to your lower back and things like that. They say this right here, right now. Reading articles, they say that the most popular tattoo among women is a tattoo that goes on their lower back. And they say that right there is what really gets a man right there. Now, here's the point. If a woman gets a tattoo on her lower back, I mean, I'm just thinking in my head, if you get a tattoo, the reason you get one is you want people to see it. You know, I mean, if you buy a car, you want people to see it. You buy a house, you want people to see it. I mean, you buy new clothes, you wear them, you want people to see them. I mean, if you get a tattoo, you'd want people to see the tattoo. So if you get a tattoo down on your lower back, ladies, then what that's saying is you're going to be wearing shirts that show your lower back, which also is going to show your underwear when you sit down and stuff like that. And so the point is this right here. When you start showing things like that right there, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to attract a man's sex drive. And then that puts you in the category of Proverbs chapter 7. And when it comes to wanting to know what I'm supposed to wear, what I'm not supposed to wear, as long as you're praying to God and you're trying to live right and do right and you're saying, God, is this good? Is this not good? And you're listening to preaching and you're not being rebellious and you're listening to the Word of God and you're trying to do right, God's going to show you what to wear. But it comes down to what you show. You can wear loose clothing but show things that you shouldn't be showing. There's different ways that you wear clothes, ladies. You can wear a skirt all the way down to your ankles and have a slit up to your knees. And that would be worse than a lady who's wearing a dress that's just down to her knees all the way around. And what it gets to do is got to do with being sensual and things like that. I'm not telling you that slits are wrong at all. I'm saying there is a... what I'm saying is that you can affect men, and you need to watch the way you do it. It needs to be up to you with God and doing that. I'm not getting into tanning beds and how many earrings you have or whether tattoos are right or whether tattoos are wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not even getting into telling you tattoos are wrong this morning. Here's what I listened to a Christian station the other day. I was listening to this. They were talking about tattoos. And this one lady says, well, here's what I believe. I believe that, you know, if you get one tattoo, then you're going to be all right. The other lady says, well, you know, if you're allowed to get one tattoo, then what do you say when they come up and say, well, can I get another tattoo? And what's wrong if you can have one? Why can't you have two? And why can't you have three? And then we're talking about earrings. What's wrong with having, if you can get an earring here in your earlobe, why can't you get them all the way around your ears? And why can't you get them in your eyebrow? Why can't you get them in your back and your tongue and wherever else they want to be pierced at? And so what you get into then, when you start trying to set standards, you get into a mess. You just can't live that way. You cannot live that way. So whether if it comes up to a tanning bed and you want to get a little color to you and go to a tanning bed, then go to a tanning bed. I don't care what you do. You want to get a tattoo? Get a tattoo. Get your eyebrow pierced. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm telling you this morning is that for you to get a relationship with God and quit having standards to make you feel good. You ask God, God, do I need to get a tattoo? Why am I getting a tattoo? Is it to draw the attention of a man's sex drive? Is it to just be cool? What is the reason you're getting a tattoo? Why are you going to a tanning bed? So, well, I'm just going to a tanning bed because I just want to get a little bit of color, brother. You know, I get out there and I burn real easy. It's good if I have a tan, that a little bit of a tan. That way when I get out in the sun, it don't
put me under the weather for 3 days because I burned. I mean, that's fine. Do what you want to do. The point I'm making is this right here. It's between you and God, ladies. It's between you and God. It don't matter. We can sit up here and tell you, you know, you got to have your shirt or your skirt down below your knees, and they'll get a skirt that's so tight you can see through it. You know, well, you got to have one that's loose. Then they get one that's loose, and they bring it up above their knees. I mean, you can't set standards for godliness like that. Godliness has got to do with your heart. And in Proverbs chapter 7 right there, that's what he said. He said it had to do with she was subtle in heart. And you got to watch what you enhance. You got to watch what you show. And you got to watch how you move, ladies. How you move. I mean, you go... I remember when I was growing up, in basketball games and football games, you'd have cheerleaders. And they'd get out there and they'd cheer. And they'd cheer and they'd do all these things when it come to cheering. I mean, they'd holler and they'd do all these cheers and get you excited. And it's changed over now to dance routines. Now, I'm not telling you not to let your kid be a cheerleader either. It's not what I'm saying. But here's the point I'm making. They get in those dance routines, and there are moves that these young girls are doing and gyrations they're putting their bodies into that these young boys sitting out there, they're not getting rah-rahed up about wanting to be excited about winning a football game. They're looking at those girls, and the moves that these girls are making are seductive moves. And it's a mess. Now, you get in those dance routines and you say, well, we're not doing it that way. That's fine. That's good. Do what you want to do. I'm just saying, ladies, here's what it is. When you dress, you want to think in yourself, what am I trying to attract? What am I trying to enhance? What am I showing? How am I moving? How am I looking? What is my motive behind all this stuff? And you take a lady who's in church and she's wanting to do right and she gets those directives right there, you know what she's going to do? She's going to make good choices. And she's going to feel not only just make good choices, but she's going to be able to say, look, yeah, I go to a tanning bed, and you know what? I'm fine with it. I wear red, and I'm fine with it. I wear blue, and I'm fine with it. You know, I wear a skirt, and it's up to my knees, and I'm fine with it. And see, liberty comes from being persuaded that you're doing right. And you're not doing right because somebody gave you a list to do. You're doing right because you've prayed about it and you've got answer from God and you feel like your heart's right on the matter. And then it don't matter what. Then you're not sitting there worried about what anybody thinks or what the preacher's preaching about or what all this stuff goes on. And there are so many different ways, so many different angles that people do that stuff that you'll never have any liberty. You'll always be in bondage to what people think or their standards or their pet peeves or whatever it is. And what you got to do is you got to have a walk with God. You got to have your heart fixed and to where you just want to do right. And like I said before, look over at 2 Samuel chapter 13. It don't matter. It don't matter with some men what you wear. It just don't matter. I mean, it ain't like that, you know, you listen to some preachers and you think what they want you to do is look like you just walked off the movie set of Night of the Living Dead. Here's my wife right here. She played on a movie the other night. You see her? Night of the Living Dead. I mean, that's the way they want you to look, with a potato sack and all that stuff. You can't live that way. There's nothing wrong with looking pretty. There's nothing wrong with fixing up. And I mean, it's good to fix up. It's good to smell good. You don't want to walk around, never take a bath, not put on deodorant and stuff like that. You want to smell good. Look good, look clean and all that stuff. Look over at 2 Samuel 13. But there are some men, ladies, that it don't matter what you do, they're going to get a bad impression no matter what. And it's not you enhancing that. It's not you enhancing it, and it's not you making any types of moves or trying to attract that. They're just perverts. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And here's a girl here that I'm convinced was a good girl. Was trying to do right, trying to live right, and trying to live the way her father wanted her and taught her to live. Look at 2 Samuel 13, look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. Now all it says about her there, she's got a fair sister. He's got a fair sister. What does that mean? It means she's pretty. It means she's a good-looking girl. That's all it's saying there. It says she's pretty. It don't say that she's went out of her way to put on the attire of a harlot or anything like that. And it says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But the problem is, he had some bad friends there that taught him what he needed to do, and he ends up raping that girl. And it had nothing to do with Tamar. It had nothing to do with how she was dressing, what she was enhancing, what she was showing. You know what it had to do with? She's just a pretty girl, and this young guy right here was just a pervert. And he ends up doing something wrong. And so, ladies, here's the stuff. You get worried to death about, well, am I provoking this guy? Am I doing this? Was I doing... Just quit that stuff. You sit down, you get a good heart, You sit down and you say, what am I trying to do here? How am I trying to dress? Why am I doing this and why am I doing that? And you get that thing settled with God, and you know what you got? You got liberty. You got all kinds of liberty on how you dress and the way you dress, whether you ought to wear pants or whether you ought to wear dresses all the time. I mean, man, my wife has been back and forth on that thing through our, since 1992. For the last 18 years, it's, well, I'm just going to wear dresses. I don't think there's nothing wrong. And I mean, it just drives me crazy. I said, woman, I don't care. It don't bother me. You know, I'm to the point to where when I first got in, man, I was with those standards and wanting this and wanting that and looked the part and, you know, have a big Bible, wear your coat and comb your hair. When your hair gone, then what you do? You can't comb it to the side anymore. I don't care no more. I just want Jesus. I just want to be close to the Lord and do what's right and have liberty, to have the liberty that comes with just doing what God wants you to do. And so when it comes to being pretty, there's nobody says, ladies, that you have to look, like I said, like that movie, Night of the Living Dead. Don't make your daughters go to school looking like they come off the set of Night of the Living Dead. I mean, they can dress up, they can color their hair, they can do things with their hair, they can do all that stuff, they can look pretty, they can look nice, and there's nothing wrong with that. You say, what's the problem? The problem is when your little girl starts watching Hannah Montana change from Hannah Montana to Miley Cyrus, and start dressing like a slut so she can keep her career going and get everybody off the mind of Hannah Montana and to where now I'm Miley Cyrus. You say, what's she trying to get the attraction of? What every other singer's out there trying to do. Right now, they can get a country singer out there, dress her half naked. It don't matter if she can sing or whether she can't, she'll become a star because they make her look like that. And that's what they're doing with that Miley Cyrus right now. She's too old to be Hannah Montana anymore. You know what she's trying to do? She's trying to grow up. She's trying to dress like a slut so she can get all these men that wasn't paying any attention to her when she was Hannah Montana to now to buy all of her stuff so she can still keep making millions of dollars. You say, what's happening? Billy Ray Cyrus is prostituting his daughter out. That's what he's doing. And he has no qualms about it, doesn't care about it, or anything like that. Now, when you get to where your daughter's dressing like... quits dressing like Hannah Montana and dressing like Miley Cyrus, something's wrong with her heart. And she's let the world out there get involved in her and give her a list of standards on this is what makes you the way you're popular. This is the way you dress if you're popular. So you got to get those standards away either way, whether it's the world or whether it's church. And so when it comes to how you dress, ladies, it just got to do with common sense more than it does anything. It's got to do with common sense. And if you'll be honest with yourself, and pray about why you're dressing the way you are, who you're trying to impress, whose attention you're trying to get, and all those things, there'll be a lot of liberty coming into that. And the bad thing is when you ain't going to be honest, which most of the time if you're not going to be honest, means that you're backslid to start with. It means you don't care the way how you dress. And that's why I'm saying at the start of this, if you get a lady that's interested in wanting to do right, to live a holy life, and she'll just get down before God and say, God, you help me with this stuff, and get away from the standards, get away from that stuff, let God direct you on the way you dress, the way you look, how many earrings to wear, how many tattoos to get. I mean, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. That's Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, you read that. Now look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now here's where a lot of people go to, and they get these standards. They get these standards right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and they put these standards on these women, and then there they are, they're in bondage again. I mean, the whole point about being saved is getting you away from the spirit of bondage. The Bible says, where the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's what you want. You want liberty. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's what we're going to look at first of all. In verse 7, he says, I will there, or verse 8, 1 Timothy 2:8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, so that's what he wants men to do. And then verse 9, he says, in like manner also that women. So there's your women. So you got men and women. Now look over in chapter 3. He goes on to say, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. All right, so there's your preacher. And then it goes on down and it says down in, look in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. 1 Timothy 3:8, so there's your deacons. It goes on down and says, talks about the deacons' wives down through there. Now, when you look at that, you got a man, you got a woman, you got a bishop, you got a deacon, you got deacons' wives, you got the bishop's family. All that stuff's mentioned there in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy 3. And when you look at all that, what does that make up? That makes up a church, right? Don't that make up a church? Well, look down in verse 15. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. Look what he says. These things write I unto you. And this started in 1 Timothy chapter 2. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so what these two chapters here are dealing with is how you behave, is the way you need to behave in church. And he tells men how they're supposed to behave, what's expected out of them. And this over here in 1 Timothy 2. Now, 1 Timothy 2 here is talking about how women are supposed to behave in church. Not just how to behave, but how to be godly. Now, look in verse 9. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, stop right there. Now, that's what he wants. Modest apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Now, when you get to that point right there, you know what you need to do? You need to stop for a second. There is nothing defined there. There's nothing defined as far as where you wear your skirt at. Do you wear a skirt? Do you wear a dress? There's nothing there that's going to be defined. Now, the next part here, these next two points here go together. Now, what they always do is they couple that first part with not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array. But that don't go with that. That comparison is with the next part in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Those are together. It's like over there in Titus chapter 3, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Those go together. Not this, but this. And when he says right here, he says, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And you say, well, what's the point he's making? The point he's making is about being godly. He's talking about being godly. He ain't talking about, it's not about what you're not doing. It's about what you are doing. And the illustration with the clothes there ain't got nothing to do with saying, well, if you wear this or if you don't wear this and don't do this and don't do this, you're going to be godly. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is what makes you godly is your good works. Now, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talking about a widow. Look in verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, 9 says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Look what it says. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, and that's not necessarily her own children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So it gives you some good works right there. You know what proves whether a woman's godly or not? It ain't got anything to do with what they're wearing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, the whole point is this right here. Back then, just like today, you turn on TBN, I don't even know what it is anymore, TBN, Paul and Jan Crouch, and you look at those ladies on TBN. You know what proves their godliness? Look at how they're dressed. They've got big gold earrings, big gold this, big gold that. You know how godly they are because how God's blessed them. You know, you sow your seed of faith and you're going to be rich, that proves that you're godly. That's what they're trying to profess. And that's what he's doing, the exact opposite. He's saying, gold ain't going to make you look, it ain't going to show whether or not you're godly. There's people that think that, but it ain't what's going to make you godly. Look at 1 Timothy 6, look down in verse 5. He's talking about, he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Look what it says. Supposing that gain is godliness. And that talking about that dress code over there in 1 Timothy 2 ain't got nothing to do with what's going to make you godly. He's just saying, he's just making a point. It's good works. This stuff that these people are trying to do to show that they're godly ain't working. This is not the way it works right here. He's showing that as an example of what somebody's trying to do that ain't working. He's saying it's good works. But it goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at it. He says, let the woman learn with silence, with all subjection. It's talking about in the church. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. I was talking to a guy one time. He was at work, and he's a charismatic, and he was talking about women preachers. And we got talking. And I used this verse about being silent in the church, or about women keeping silence. He said, brother, I believe the same thing. That's why women should be over the nurseries. I said, what? He said, yeah, get them little kids out there and let it stay quiet in the church, and then women get them nurseries going, and that women keep silent in the churches. I said, Why am I even talking to you? You're crazy. I don't even know why I'm even having this conversation. And he goes on to say, for Adam, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And when it talks about being saved, it's talking about being saved. It's talking about being saved and being in the snare of the devil, being tricked by the devil, being deceived. Now, here's the point. Good works is going to show that you're godly, all right? But there's a problem with that. If a woman says, "Oh, all I got to do is show good works, and I'm going to be," no, that's called being a Jehovah's Witness. And see, what you can do, the devil can get you in everything there is, and he can say, "Look, I'm going to get you messed up here. I'm going to turn you around here." And he says, "So, notwithstanding, she shall be saved." It's talking about being saved from being a snare of the devil. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, you got to stay sober. You got to stay in the faith. You got to stay with the walk with God. And then those good works that you got are going to show that you're godly. And so the point he's making here ain't this is the way you dress to be godly. The point he's making is that I don't care what you're dressing like, that ain't got anything to do with being godly. Your dress code has nothing to do with being godly. What it's got to do with is these good works. Because it says right there in parentheses, it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so in 1 Timothy 2 there, it's not got anything to do. The context has nothing to do with how to be godly or anything. It's got to do with the fact that he's showing these people that's trying to prove that they're godly by this way don't work. Look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see the last part of this, these three things here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and you know that because here in 1 Peter chapter 3, if it was using this as an example of godliness over here in verse 3, it says not the putting on of apparel. So here he'd say, he's saying you ain't even supposed to wear clothes. It's not the putting on of apparel. So what are you supposed to do? And what you got to do is you got to be able to look at this stuff and have a conversation just like you have conversations today. You got to look at the context, and there are things that are understand that you understand just by how somebody says something. If Brother Brian got ready to go to bed last night and said, "Girls, listen, there been some people breaking into houses here lately, and we need to make sure nobody breaks in the house tonight. Lock all the doors." Now, obviously, he doesn't mean go to the closet and lock the closet door. He doesn't mean lock the bathroom door. You know, he doesn't mean to do all this stuff. Now, his daughters may get mixed up. They may think that. They may not have understood completely, but he's saying that, lock all the doors. He's taking for granted they understand the front door, the back door, anywhere there's an entrance coming from the outside going to the inside. And when you're reading these, and reading the Bible here, there's a certain amount of discernment you just got to have common sense with. And there's a place over there where it says that if you do this right here, you'll understand all things. When he says all things, that don't mean that you're going to understand the theory of relativity when you're 2 years old. That don't mean that, that you're going to understand how to put a Rubik's Cube together in 26 seconds and fix that sucker in 26 seconds just because you've read the Bible. And you have to look at the context and see what they're talking about. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the context is what? It's winning your husband. That's what he's talking about. He's not giving you a list of standards on how to dress or what not to dress. It's an illustration. The point he's making is how to win your husband if he's not a believer. Look in verse 1. He says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Why? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But," now see, you've got that "not this, but this," again, look at that verse 3, "whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is inside of God of great price." Not this, but this. And the point is making, not what's going to make you look spiritual or anything. It's got to do with winning your husband. It has nothing to do with this outward stuff that you're going to be doing, ladies, that's going to win your husband if he's not a believer. What it has to do with is you acting like a Christian, submitting to your husband because it's God's will to submit to your husband, having a meek and quiet spirit,
and just listening to what God tells you to do, to where that guy, even though he says stuff to you, makes he says, well, I don't know how you Christians are, and you say you're a Christian, but you didn't do this, and they'll say that stuff all the time, all they want to your face. But when they get by themselves, you know what they're going to say? Man, she's real. I sat there and said this to her today, this to her today, and this to her today, and she didn't say nothing. I can't believe that. This stuff really must be real. And hopefully what will happen is that you'll win your husband because of how you act. Now, the whole point of this right here has nothing to do with braiding your hair, has nothing to do whether it's right or whether it's wrong. What he's saying is, braiding your hair ain't going to win your husband. So quit worrying about your outward appearance, ladies. Quit trying to appeal to his flesh on trying to get him to come to church. You know what you need to appeal to? You need to appeal to his heart with your heart. And it talks about what he was talking about before, about your heart over there in Proverbs chapter 7. And here it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. And it talks about winning your husband, not whether or not you're the right kind of Christian lady or not. It's got to do with winning your husband. And so what you say is, well then, does that put the responsibility on me? Yeah, it puts the responsibility on you. There is a big responsibility on you as a lady that if you're saved and you marry somebody that's an unbeliever, or if you are both of you are unbelievers and you get saved and he's still an unbeliever, then there's a big responsibility on you on what he's going to be thinking. You know, and not just that, even if he's a Christian, if he's got a bitter attitude or anything like that. Ladies, if you go home and your husband's got a bitter attitude toward this church or people in this church, and you go home and you start griping about somebody in this church, about what they did, do you think that's going to help him want to come to church anymore? Well, so-and-so, you just don't know what they did to the kids today in junior church or in Sunday school or down on Wednesday nights. You just don't know. I'll tell you what he did. He smarted up to him. There was four people doing the same thing, and he picked our kid out and yelled at him. You know what your husband's going to do? I told you. It's where they are down there. Ain't going to help you a bit to run this church down to your husband if he don't come to church. And there's a big responsibility for you as a lady, as a wife, when it comes, if you really want your husband to come to church, to do what's right. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Go back and just don't say nothing at all. You ain't got to bring it up at all. Don't say anything. If he says, well, you know how so-and-so is down there, just change the subject. Just listen to him. Just nod your head. Just change the subject and do something different. You don't have to engage in it. It talks about a meek and quiet spirit. And that's what it's talking about winning your husband. Now, does that mean, look over Acts chapter 28. Does that mean that if you do it, that he's automatically going to be won? That he's going to be saved? No, there ain't no promise. There's no promise about that. Look at Acts chapter 28. Well, Paul had been preaching through the whole book of Acts. I mean, he got called to preach there, was doing all of it. And here in Acts chapter 28, here's the conclusion down here. Here's what happens. Look at verse 21. It says, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither of any of the brethren that came, showed or spake any harm to thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Then look what he says. Here's the results, verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know what you can do, ladies? You can sit there, and you can try to win your husband. You can do everything that you think you're responsible to do, and do every bit of it. And in the end, he still may reject Jesus Christ, and he still may go to hell. But you know what? You can sit down, you can say, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And it's the same thing. You get a lady that's in church, and she's trying to do right. Her husband's not in church, and he's giving her down the road all the time, or he's talking about getting divorced, and she's trying to make this thing work, and she's went past the first mile, the second mile, 100 miles, and she's put up with it and put up with it and put up with it, and he makes his decision to hit the road and leave. You know what she needs to do? She needs to say, I've done everything I can do, and I got to go on with my life. I've got my children. I've got to start taking care of my kids now. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And you know what she can do? Is not worry about these standards that people put them under. You know what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And if a lady's done everything she can do to try to make a situation work, and her husband's just bent on making it be messed up and get a divorce, there's nothing she can do about it. Not a thing she can do about it. And you know what she needs to do? Even though she's going to be sorrowful, even though it's going to be rough on her, even though it's going to be a mess the rest of her life having to deal with that situation, especially if there's kids, but if she's done everything she can do, then she can just go on with her life and say, God,
It's in your hands. I'm just going to keep serving you. I'm going to try to do right. And that's what he's saying over there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, you know, of course a woman's supposed to be submissive. But when a guy is so far out there and he's out of the will of God and he's done messed up and he's done gone and she ain't wanting a divorce because she don't think you need to get a divorce, and he says, well, I'm getting a divorce anyway. What are you going to do? There's nothing you can do, ladies. Nothing you can do. You don't need to let it kill you for the rest of your life and act like, well, I can't never live. I can't never serve God again. My husband left me. But you can still serve God. You can still do right. And you can keep your head up. And you can still say, you know what? I'm going to do right, God. I'm still going to show up for church. I'm still going to raise my kids right. I'm still going to do right and do the best you can.
All right, let's take a break.